When I was a pastor at my church, I never could remember the order, so don't worry about it. I'd have it taped here, you know, to remind myself. Well, I did two services. Actually, it started while we were doing three services, but I did them in different places, so the order was different. So anyway, that was a perfect song because if you remember right, if you're here last week, we were talking about today's church. And we looked at how the church actually started way back in the beginning of time. God had exactly what is going on today in his mind when he started the church. And we looked at the bloodline called the scarlet thread that runs from the clothing that Adam and Eve wore because of their sin. The bloodletting that had to take place. And Jesus, of course, is the final bloodletting, isn't it? When he died on the cross for you and shed his blood for your sin, just like the skins, the blood of the animals, cleansed Adam and Eve of their sins at the time. It was an offering. And then obviously he had had that discussion with everybody because they were bringing offerings. Even Abel brought a sacrifice for the altar. And then, of course, when he brought in the law, they had a whole ceremony, didn't they? Yeah, and they followed that ceremony. They would be following it today except for one thing, and that's where that song comes in. Except for one thing, when Jesus died, there was a big earthquake, and the curtain, which was like 2 or 3 inches thick, that shrouded the Holy of Holies, split from the top to the bottom and exposed and defiled the Holy of Holies, because that was a no-no. And to this, and then in 70 AD, which shortly after that, it was destroyed by the Romans, okay? And they haven't had a sacrifice since. And if you ask the Jewish people today over the Orthodox Jews, they would say, well, we do it symbolically or in our hearts, or, you know, it's virtual now to rent your heart, you know, and stuff like that. So to this very day, they still don't do sacrifices. And they, even if they was to rebuild the temple, and the Bible says they're going to rebuild the temple. Several places in the Bible it talks about it. It doesn't have words like, and they're going to build the third temple on the temple. It doesn't say those words. But if you read Revelations, which was written after Jesus, right, and after the temple was destroyed, it was written in 95 AD, okay, by John. He's up in heaven, and he says to John, take this reed and go measure the temple. So he takes this reed and measures the temple. He says, don't measure the outer court, because that belongs to the Gentiles. Remember, the Gentiles really weren't, they were just beginning to be ushered into the family of God. So the church today didn't start with Jesus on the cross. That started a different covenant. That was the new covenant. But it really started, the whole plan of God was acted out even in the Old Testament. You remember the rock that Abraham laid Isaac on? Isaac was a symbol of Jesus Christ, who would be crucified for us. That was Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is under that dome, the Arab Dome of the Rock. That's what's under there. So it all plays out, and Jesus was called the solid rock, the cornerstone of the temple. And symbolically, he's our rock, right? He's a rock that cannot be moved. And the world today is trying to change everything, including the church. In fact, we'll get into that a little bit, but there are pastors and churches and stuff now going way south. And you wonder why. Well, remember, Satan's still out there. He doesn't want, if he can knock out the leadership and mess things up and change the rules, he's going to do it. But the way I look at the Word of God, is I look at this as God's revelation to the church today. The way it was put together, you know, we already had the Old Testament, even when the new church came along, and the epistles, and so he talks about the prophets and the apostles, that he gave them revelation. We'll see that in a minute in Scripture. But today's church, I want to talk about today being that the fact that we can now enter in to the Holy of Holies, unlike in the Old Testament, we personally, you and I, can enter into the Holy of Holies and commune with God Himself through Jesus Christ and His blood. It's different. The sacrifice is once for all. So even if you don't know Christ, that sacrifice is still there for you. It just doesn't cover you until you accept his covering for you. You know, you have to believe in him, and you have to want that salvation. He's not going to force you to be a Christian. He's not going to force it. I remember when the Catholic Church, which started entering in, Catholic means universal. There was nothing wrong with it. It was the problem is it got weird after a while. And they started doing all kinds of stuff and ended up persecuting people and saying, if you don't become a Catholic, we're going to kill you, burn you on the stake, whatever. And the Catholic Church became a law into itself. And what happens with law? It kills, doesn't it? The Bible says law kills. It destroys because there's no grace there. So Jesus never forced anybody to believe in him. Sometimes he said, shake the dust off your feet and move on. That doesn't sound like kill them. You know, no, it's, if they won't believe, they won't believe. I don't know how many times I personally was evangelized when I was growing up, and I wasn't ready. I just, the timing wasn't right for me, and God came in his perfect timing, and I accept his truth, I accepted his word, I got saved, I got baptized. You know, I did all the things that I knew I was, or I didn't know I was supposed to, but I was told I was supposed to. And later on, I learned this stuff. Well, today's church, I want to talk about that because we can enter in, we can commune with God, we can pray to God through Jesus Christ. And so it changed the dynamics. We are now lights in a dark world. And if we don't understand this dynamic, we will be an ineffective church. We have to understand the power that lies within us. It's a humble power, but it's a power nonetheless. It's the power of God to change people's lives. And we can do that by loving them and talking to them and praying for them and healing them and whatever God lays on your heart to do. So I think the church needs to realize who they are. That's what kind of spurred this sermon. We all are little churches out there. We got the Holy Spirit living with us, and he just wants us to be aware that we're the church. We come corporately together to hear fine music and worship and hug one another and whatever, but really we are the church to a dying world. So what does God see in us? It says, we are God's children. We are pillars of the faith. We are the bride of Christ. We're his workmanship. He's using us. He's working through us. Israel was called the apple of his eye. That's an enduring statement, really. He says, I no longer call you strangers, I call you friends. So we're friends of God. Woo! He delights in us. Yes, even when you blow it. It's like my mom didn't always like what I did, but she never stopped loving me. Yeah, sometimes I got to take the consequences of my actions, but she never stopped loving me. Same with my dad. My dad died when I was 12. But we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. We are heirs to the throne. we are heirs to God. You know what I'm saying? We get everything that Jesus gets. Jesus got everything, he's God himself. He got everything, didn't he? He humbled himself from a place of being, God to being man. Yet he still retained the fullness of God. I don't know how he does that, but he did it. And he did it without sin. And he was a final. Remember, the sin sacrifice had to be without blemish. So Jesus was that final sacrifice without blemish that took away the sins of the world. And of course, we wouldn't have known this without this. This is our guidebook for everything that we do. So God's vision for our lives is that we have faith. We have faith. I want to talk about that because it's impossible to please God without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6. Turn to Ephesians 2 with me. We're going to read our scripture for today. Ephesians 2. We're going to read the whole chapter of Ephesians 2. Because the Word makes it alive. The Word reads you. You don't read the Word. It'll tell you things about yourself. It'll tell you when you're not quite there yet, But it talks about how he made us alive in Christ. Okay, you ready? All right. And you, he made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. See, it's reading you right now, right? How many were trespasses and sins? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's basically saying we were following the devil. You can either follow Christ and God, or you can follow the devil and the Antichrist, right? There's no in between. We're either there or there. We're either on the right hand or the left. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, and we were by nature's children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of a great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together here in church in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And in the age to come, that in the age to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He had you in mind when he was making the world, when he was designing everything. This is a complicated world, isn't it? They're discovering things all the time. DNA, confusing to me, but it's out there, and it is so intelligent. It makes you what you are. That did not come from some muck in the pond. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. Therefore, remember that once Gentiles in the flesh, verse 11, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Here's where it gets into how we were grafted into Israel. And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Israel and us, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he preached peace to you who were far off and those who were were near. And through him we both have access to one Spirit, by one Spirit, to the Father. That's what I was just saying. We have access into the Holy of Holies to the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 19, and now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. How were we built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? What did they do, and how do we know it? How do we know what they did? So when people say, oh, this was just written by mere man, was it? Yeah, it was written by a human being, but don't you think God might have had something to do with it? Exactly. So he wouldn't have said that if he could. We can't trust the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were the prophets of old. They still got some in the, they had some in the New Testament, prophets. But the apostles wrote this, the New Testament. Yeah. And the prophets wrote the Old Testament, most of it. Like Ezekiel. Yeah. So he's given credence right here to the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. My goodness, I must have said that earlier today about him being the cornerstone. See, it all comes together. It all fits together, in whom the whole building, that's you and all the other Christians, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. So it pretty much settles it, doesn't it? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the church today. We come together corporately, and that's good. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, like some do. That was a rebuke. So we come together. Now, I want to go over to verse 4, Ephesians 4:11, and I want to pick that up real quick because it's important to the unity of this body. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So that's where the church is today. We have prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, verse 12, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or woman or child, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Don't you see that in the world today? By trickery of men, politics, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Don't you feel like you've been deceitfully plotted against? Yes. Oh, yeah. This is right along with what's going on today. Just turn on CNN. You'll see it. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, the whole body, that's all of us, being joined together and knit together by what? By every joint, by whatever every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we're knit together. How many are knitters? I never could knit, but my wife has done a little bit of knitting, and it's interesting how that all works together, and it's strong. We're knit together in the body. According to the effective working, remember, of Christ, by which every part does its share. So now we're getting into the nitty-gritty. So if we're in Christ, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we know that we're supposed to be together, and we know that we're supposed to do our share, what is your share? I know my share. But here's something I'd like you to do. I'd like you to make sure that you discover your ministry in Christ Jesus. That's what a share is. And it can be anything. A janitor of a church is sharing his skills with the church. People that tithe are sharing their money with the church. People who are baking cookies. I mean, it can be anything, and it can be more than one thing. Who said cookies? Yeah. Boy, do I miss those. I'll be glad when we get back to, we're finally meeting inside. It'd be really cold outside today. But, you know, there's a time when you will be asked to do something for the church, or maybe you will volunteer for something. Just be open. That's all I am. I don't want to be the pastor. I want to be an assistant to the pastor. You know what I mean? Because being a pastor is too hard. I've been there. They get all the letters. I like doing music. And I used to play in our country bands, our rock bands, and we were singing secular songs. And, you know, we would throw in a Christian song every once in a while. Remember, we played down at Jackie's Cafe. And we would, you know, we'd play secular songs, not bad ones, you know. But then we'd turn around and throw in a Christian song in front of all the non-Christians that were eating out there. I'm the one that talked Jackie into building the little stage out there. And our band used to play there quite often, and other bands too. And they have the car shows and all that stuff. Be a light everywhere. It was amazing. We did a dance at Magalia Community Church. How many years? 10? 15? Every Friday night, I mean, my life, I had no life. You couldn't go anywhere. Every Friday night, rain comes, shine, I don't care what day it was. I don't care what day Friday turned out to be. I mean, it could have been a holiday. We were there, and we had a barn dance. And we had it in the big hall. You know, they got like a gym. And we had to divide. It got so chaotic. We had to divide the place into three sections. Do you guys remember that? It was good country. We called it good country because we played good. We would take secular songs and put God words to it. And so you got the music, and everybody knew the music, right? The boot, scoot, and boogie. They all knew that, but we would throw in the Christian lyrics to it. And we were there, and we had to divide the room because people were stepping on each other and bumping into each other. It was chaotic. We had 200-300 people there. And so we put tape on the floor, and we divided it in three spots, and we had the line dancers here. They're the ones that go, right? The line dancers. And then we had the, you know, whatever in the middle, and then over here, we had the kids, right? So we had, and the kids loved to dance too. They'd get out, dance probably more than everybody else. People would come in their motorhomes and spend the night so they could come to the dance and not have to go home. They'd just sleep in the motorhome. It was crazy. And what do we call it? Friday night church, and either myself or Dave or somebody would get up there and preach a little sermonette. It was only 5 minutes, but whoever got up there had to preach on a subject, which they wouldn't give to you until that night. So, like one time I remember distinctly preaching on the plug box, they had these plug boxes in the floor, you know, those little things, and you could open them up and plug something into it, like a projector or whatever. And they said, preach on that plug box. And so I preached that during the night, whoever loves Jesus and accepts him in your heart, go and while you're dancing, go over and step on that plug box. So I preached a little, you know, I can't remember the sermon, but it wasn't long. Huh?
Plugging into God.
Plugging into God, yeah. And so during the night when people are dead, I was watching people go over to that plug box, and they would dance on the plug box, you know, and do their thing. And finally, this one guy got over there, and he's jumping up and down on the plug box. And he's having a great old time. And, you know, it was just being available. We did music. We know how to play. So we just use that for God. And whatever your gift is, and everybody's got gifts, use it for God. And don't wait until the pastor, you know, tries to force you to do it. I remember Donna and I, when we first moved up here, we were doing a lot of acting in playhouses and some music and different stuff like that, musicals, whatever. So we come up and ask Pastor Dave, hey, can we do like a Saturday Night Live thing? We called it Saturday Night Alive. All right? And we would meet on Saturday night, and we would do skits. We'd do some music. We'd always hire somebody from Chico or whatever to come up, and they would do a regular concert. And we would just have a night of it. It's just taking the gifts that you had and making them work. That's how we started up here. And it was not very long before I ended up on the front page of the newspaper. And they wanted to do an interview. And I remember thinking to myself, well, what am I going to say in this interview? I got such a horrible past. I was a sinner. I was, like Paul said, the chief sinner. Yeah, I had him beat like you wouldn't believe. So I was a sinner saved by Christ. So I said, that's it. So they took my picture by a tree, and they said, well, tell us about yourself. I gave them my testimony, how I came to Jesus Christ, and how I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and how I was lost, but now I'm found. Your testimony is so incredibly powerful. If you can't play music, if you can't act, if you can't do all those things, you can give your testimony. Right? Yeah, absolutely. And so that's what I did, and my mom hated it. Because I was airing my dirty laundry in front of the world. I think I've told you this before. But you know what? She might not have liked it, but I'm sure there were people that saw that it changed their life. And I won't even know it till heaven. You don't know who you're affecting in the world with your testimony and with your light. I got a call the other day from a guy. Didn't remember him. He said he was from Creative Composition. He says, I was driving by and saw that your Johnny's sign, I own Johnny's Lock, it's all faded away and you can't even read it anymore. He said, I work for Creative Compositions. We do signs. Can I give you a quote? So I said, sure. He said, you probably don't remember me. But he said, you married my wife and I, Tracy, his name's Steve, 17 years ago. And he says, we're still together. We felt like, you know, when you did the wedding, you made us all laugh, you had a good time, and you made it spiritual at the same time. I married you guys. down at my swimming pool, right? Yeah. You know, you do these things, you don't even hardly remember it. He said, yeah, Tracy still loves me, we're still together, she even likes me. So I said, well, fix my sign. And I signed the thing, you know, him to go out and make me new signs. I haven't even met him yet. I got to have him and his wife up for dinner or something. 17 years. I don't even remember 17 years ago. It was such a blur. Don and I just had our anniversary, 33 years. So that was half of our, that's a half of our ministry ago, or life together ago. That must have been when we first came up here, huh? We've been here, what? No, we've been here 30 years, haven't we? 1991 we moved up here. Well, anyway, the whole idea is to abide in Him, that we love Him and one another, that we keep His word. This is real important. Don't buy into the thought that somebody changed this. You know, this has been scrutinized by scholars all over the world. This is pretty much what we had. I have the New King James Version. Some of the new versions that are coming out like this year, last year, I wouldn't trust. Especially the online versions. Because they're taking stuff away and they're putting stuff in. And man, you know, they go, oh, well, you know, that wasn't in all the scrolls. So, if it was in one scroll, I'm putting it in. You know what I mean? This is a transliteration. You know what a transliteration is? It's when it was transferred from Hebrew or Greek into English. It's a transliteration. All of our Bibles in America are transliterations. Yeah, somebody might have put an A when they should have put a B. I don't know. But I trust it. I trust the scripture. And you know what? It's got me this far. And I love the Lord, and I have studied this inside and out. And there's nothing here that I would take out. Nothing. I look at it and I go, yep. Works for me. It ministers to my heart. The thing that they can't do is they can't undo the Holy Spirit that ministers to your heart and to your soul and to your life. It changes you. This book changes you. Second Timothy 3:16 says, if you can turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. Forgot to mark that one, but I wanted to read it. Just in case you doubt me, which is fine. Just don't doubt the scriptures. It says, and you can remember this one, 2 Timothy is the only thing. It's like John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. He has ordained this for us. So keep His word. So what is the church supposed to look like today? I wrote this down because I was thinking, if I walked into this church today and I didn't know you guys, which I remember when I came into this church, it's always scary to go to a new place. Remember in school when your parents would bring you in and they'd move to another town and you go to church, go to school in a different classroom? Ah! I hated that. And the kids all look at you like, wait till I get you out on the playground. Yeah. So it's always a little scary for new people, but if we realize who we are in Christ, that we are the church, we could be inviting. You have an attitude of invitation, and you tell people, and that's what happened here. That's why I stayed. You guys were inviting right from the start. You treated me good right from the start. I didn't expect you to, like, take me home for dinner. By the way, I wish none of you did. Loving, caring, and full of faith. That's what people want to see when they come to church, because they're hurting usually. I was just coming from another church, but man, most of the people that come to a church, they're not in the best place they always should be in Christ. Sometimes they just knew in Christ. Full of hope. That's what I want to see when I go to a new church. Are you full of hope? Do you care about where you're going? Are you hopeful that all this is real? Have you got that hope? You know, the Bible says, you know, hope is something you're going to have here on earth. You're not going to have hope in heaven. You don't need hope in heaven. You've arrived. You don't hope for heaven after you've been there. I don't hope for a new car until I get it and set it in my driveway and pay for it. You know, hope is something you look forward to. So we hope all this is real. And he says, if it's not, your faith is worthless. So we hope by the faith that Jesus Christ and all this is true. We have hope. He said it. That settles it in my mind. And I know that I know that I know that Jesus is real. God is real. This whole plan is real. I know that because this doctrine is inspired by the Holy Spirit who lives in me, who tells me that this verse that I'm reading is of God. We have something that the world does not have, and that's the Holy Spirit giving us confirmation. He also gives us a conscience to tell us when we're not doing something right. But I'm full of hope. I'm hoping you're full of hope that we're disciplined. That's what I want to see in a church too. Not just everybody's just giddy in Christ. It's nice to be giddy in Christ, but are you disciplined in your walk with Christ? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but are you disciplined? And this is where we get our discipline, right here. It tells us. And we do the exercise in Jesus, and we get in shape, don't we? All of our life, we're getting in shape. We're doing I don't even think I could do a push-up today, but I can do lots of them in Christ. That we're wise and knowledgeable. And you only get wise and knowledgeable from the Word. So, am I going to get my wisdom from Tom Sawyer or Jonathan Livingston Seagull? There's some wisdom there. But it's not godly wisdom. It's not understanding who we are in Christ. It's not taking our place in the church as doers and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. So here's the to-do list. Preach the cross to a dying world. Make Jesus Lord of our lives. Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Because they're going to run into that. So you tell people about Jesus, you're excited about Jesus, you have all this hope. I'm not talking about just people coming into the church, I'm talking your neighbors, everybody else. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make faith of God without effect? Just because somebody doesn't believe doesn't make God go away, does it? I have people all the time telling me I don't believe in God. And I tell them, well, I said, you know, I can afford to be wrong, you can't. I like little sayings like that. It's called bait. And they'll say to me, what do you mean? Because that statement takes them off guard. I go, well, I said, if I believe in God and I have all this hope and I believe the Bible and I pray to God and I do all this stuff and I have great friends that won't stab me in the back, if I do all this stuff and it turns out this is all a big hoax, I die, I go nowhere. I'm dead. I don't care anymore, do I? I'm dead. I can afford to be wrong because I just die. And I don't even know why or care. I'm dead if this is not true. But if it is true, and everything that I've been saying today and everything the scripture says is true, and you die, you're going to be met by some people that you do not want to associate with. I don't care how bad you are, because they're going to pull you down to hell. And you're going to burn forever and ever, because it says in the Bible in Revelations, in perfect language, it doesn't screw it around the bush, you know. It says that if your name is not written into the Lamb Book of Life, you get cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, because our souls don't die, whether you're good or bad. Your soul is even going to heaven, or your soul is going to hell. People don't want to hear that. If that's the Lord, ask him if it's okay that I said that. I know what he would say. Well, I preached it. Must be okay. He preached hell a lot, actually. Acts 28:18, to open their eyes, this is a to-do list, and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in you, that is in me, excuse me. You want me to read that again? That's Acts 28:18. It says we're to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, because Satan's got them. Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me, God. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it's foolishness to the world, but it's power to us because it's saving us. Two more scriptures, I'm done. One more scripture. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and the earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Only a humble, childlike heart, full of faith, can understand the things of God. That's why before you became a Christian, you didn't get it. You didn't take your Bible out, and if you did, you looked in it and go, what the heck? I don't get this. I get that all the time. I don't understand the Bible. That's because you don't have the Holy Spirit to interpret it for you. Only a humble, childlike heart full of faith can understand the things of God. And you know, when I became a Christian, I had to humble myself, just like I was going into the army. Who's been in the army? What's the first thing they do when you go to boot camp? And what would happen if you decided to sleep in? Oh, yeah, he says. Oh, yeah. Yeah, because what they do is they break you, right? They break you down to the common place down here where everybody starts. You can't call home to mama. You can't do anything. They own your butt. And they break you down to a place where they can work with you and train you back up. Correct? I haven't been in the Army, but I've heard stories. And I don't care if you're washing the bathroom floor with a toothbrush. That's all part of the discipline on humbling you. They need to humble you down here. Then they go, once you get there where you're going, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, I'll be here, whatever, and they get you to that place, right, where you're obedient. Then they will build you back up into a fine soldier that will not question their commands. They'll go out and they'll do what you were trained to do. Why would it be any different for us as Christians? When we become saved, God broke me down. What about you guys? He crushed my haughty spirit. He destroyed my egos. He brought me to a place, if you would have saw me a few years ago, or before I started the ministry, you wouldn't know the difference. You wouldn't know me. You go, what? And he built me back up. I couldn't even talk to people. I couldn't be a preacher. I couldn't be nothing. I was navel lint. He brought me down to navel lint. You know what that is. And God built me back up, and he gave me confidence in him to be able to talk in front of people. You might think, oh, yeah, he's got, look at all that confidence. That confidence only comes through Christ. I'm not confident in myself. I'm only confident in Christ, who has strengthened me. And the reason I can preach the gospel is because I know it. If you know a song, isn't it much more comfortable for you to play when you know it? You know all the words. You don't have to look at a paper anymore. Isn't it great? You can look around the room. You're playing it, singing it. It's all subconscious. It's there. You're confident. But you weren't always confident in that song, were you? There was time it was struggle. It's the same thing. God takes us down to navel length, and he builds us back up in his boot camp to a point where we can now minister to other people and be confident in our own faith. That's what the church is today. Don't let this world, and I read about, you know, in Ephesians 2 about how the world is deceptive, how the devil's fiery darts are always trying to get you, how the information has gone from good things are now called bad things, and bad things are now called good things. Don't follow the world. I don't care what the world tells me that or makes a law. I don't care if they make a law they could make a law that says it's okay to do anything you want to anybody you want. I ain't following that law. Don't follow the world's law unless they line up with God's law. And you won't know what God's law is if you don't read this. Because it's more than the Ten Commandments, it's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is full of teaching. That is the church today. And you know what? When I look at it, I read these things, I say, you know what? Gee, it looks like it was the way the church was all along. Nothing's changed. Style may change, but it's all exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. People that have God in their heart know how to live for God. And the people that don't, don't. That's all there is to it. So go out and be the church to a dying world, because people that you guys know, I don't know. People that you guys know and you know and you know and you know, I may never meet. So I can't witness to them. I can't be a light on, and I can't do the things that you can do with your... Don't try to save the world. Try to be a good witness to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. The people that God puts in front of you, if they're not saved, be a good witness. And don't forget to tell them about Jesus and invite them to church, so you can meet the rest of your family. Father, we just praise you and thank you, and we bless you for your unwavering faithfulness in the word and the truth and in your Holy Spirit that guides us, protects us, moves us, empowers us, trains us. We thank you for everything that you do inside this church building and outside when we go. May we always be lights to the world in a dark, dark, dark place. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.